Lord, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. And starting in verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians. Candace, by the way, was not a person's name. Candace was a title of the Ethiopian queen. It's like saying Pharaoh. Under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures, and had come to Jerusalem for worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join yourself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he should come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearers, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who should declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Today we're going to continue for a few minutes in our series about God's call to be soul winners. We are called to be soul winners. And in the first message in the series, we talked about the call from above, how the Holy Spirit, God gives us this call. We have the great commission from God to be soul winners, and He sends us to be soul winners. In the second message, we talked about the call from below, how the souls in hell are calling to us to be soul winners. They are praying that God send us to their family, and that the one comfort that a soul in hell will receive is if their family has been saved and they are not there also. And that will be the one comfort that God will grant them because of us. Today we're going to talk about the call from without. There's a call from without. The Ethiopian eunuch had a call that he gave to Philip. It was a call from without. The call was for Philip. It was a call from without. He said that the man said to him, How can I understand this if you do not tell me? How do I know what this means if you do not interpret it for me? He said, I don't possess the Holy Spirit. This wasn't what he was saying per se, but this is what it meant. I don't possess the Holy Spirit. How can I possibly understand the things of the Spirit? But you possess the Holy Spirit and you can teach me the things of the Spirit. And this was a call that the man gave to Philip, because the man wanted to know. There are people like this in the world. They know the Bible. Some of them know the Bible, the letter of the Bible, rather well. They've studied it perhaps in school. They've taken a class or maybe even a series of classes on this. Maybe they've studied like antiquities, and they have become familiar with some passages in the Bible that pertain to history. And maybe they are archaeologists, and archaeologists who specialize in ancient history are often well acquainted with the Bible because of its historical significance. And so these are there are different people in the world who are acquainted with the Bible, but they do not know what it means. I've run into a number of people who have read the Bible because they are curious. Maybe the Holy Spirit was working a pre-salvation work in their hearts, and they have read portions in the Bible, and they say, okay, the Gospels weren't so bad, but Leviticus is hard, or Numbers is very difficult for me to understand, and so I avoid it. But they don't really grasp the meaning. And some of the people I've run into who've done this is, can you explain this to me? Can you tell me what this means? It's a call from without. Every time that someone called to God, He answered them. You see, people who are unsaved sometimes do not know to call to God. Let's say they read a portion of Scripture and they don't comprehend it. It challenges them. They'll read it in the old King James. And they say the language is difficult. So I'll read the New King James, then it's perfectly fine. Or the American Standard. Or the Revised Standard. They're good translations, but don't really say that to them. Because it's not the language that's so much giving them the problem, it's the message. And they don't understand because they don't possess the Spirit. Often they don't know that they can call to God. They don't know that they can ask God because they don't know Him. And so they ask us. When somebody comes to us and says, explain this to me, they're actually asking God. They're not asking us. Oh, they think they are asking us, but we are the only representation of God they perhaps know. And the Holy Spirit is in fact living inside of us. And so they say to us, explain this to me. And this is a call from without. And the Holy Spirit directs us to answer that call. That there is a call from without. For the unbeliever, the call, what I receive as a call from without, for the unbeliever is essentially a prayer. And they don't know to pray, but they know, I don't get it. Can you explain it? You know, some you're religious, aren't you? You're religious. You go to church, don't you? Maybe you can explain this to me. What does this actually mean? That is a prayer. And they think they are talking to us, but they are actually talking to the Holy Spirit inside of us. And we are the only place they know to turn to, and it's not a bad place because we are the body of Christ and dwelt by the Spirit. And so they give us a call from without, and the Holy Spirit says, answer, and I'll give you the words. How many times do the Christians ignore or disobey the call from without? There is a lost and dying world, and they want to know God. Sometimes they don't realize that it's God that they're looking for. A man goes to a bar. What is he looking for? To the Christian, he is giving a call. Now, I'm not saying we go into the bar with him. I absolutely do not believe in that. I think that is wrong. But I can stand outside the bar and tell him. He gives a call from without. Somebody who is perhaps hurt or desperate. Why does he drink? Because he's looking for something to fulfill something in him. And he doesn't know what it is that will fulfill him, but he is looking. That looking is my call. He is looking, and that's my call. He's standing there, and he's thinking, I'm going to get myself something, some alcohol, because it'll do something for me, and that's my call. Maybe somebody has a difficult time, unsaved people often do, in their marriage. What is it that they're actually looking for? They're looking for something to satisfy. They're looking for something that will make them content. They're looking for a little bit of happiness, a little bit of fulfillment, and they can't seem to find it where they thought they would. And it can perhaps frustrate them. It can perhaps frustrate them or aggravate them or make them hostile. It's a call from without. They're looking for something and they don't know that they're looking for God. When we encounter this, they've given us a call. The drug addict is screaming to us from without. He's screaming, I want to know God because I want to have this place fulfilled in my heart. But I don't know how to get that fulfillment. I don't know that the answer is in God. We have that answer. We are indwelled by that answer. We are receiving a call from without. I've had people come to me and say, I would like to know what you know. I would like you to tell me about this. Answer me these questions. I've been wondering, most people in the world, at least who have had the experience of hearing of the Bible or hearing of God, and some have not, many have not, but those who have, they want to know, or they are often afraid to ask, and they don't know who to ask, and then they don't know who to believe because there's so many different messages and they just don't know. But for us, that is a call. First, it's a call not only to be soul winners, but to know the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, not to learn the legalistic aspects, not to learn the law, not to learn the letter, but to get to know the heart of God through His Word. No one needs the letter of the law because the letter kills. No one needs the law because in the law is the strength of sin. What they're looking for is God. And they say or do or whatever, but they're screaming to us. They're screaming, I want to know God. I need to know God. Except they don't know is God that they are looking for. But it is in fact Him they are looking for. And so we respond to the call from without. It amazes me how few believers will respond to any call to be a soul winner. If I see someone who is starving and I have the means, I'll buy them some food if there is no other provision. I'm not talking about everybody on the street, that's not what I mean. But if I see someone, if I come across, say I'm somewhere and somebody is starving, I'll give them some food. Or if you're in the desert and somebody is dying of thirst, they're dehydrated and their body is shutting down, and you have these cases of water, you'll give them some water. But Christians won't give the Word of God. I think that's one of the things that's the most difficult to understand. You've heard of the mystery of iniquity, and it has so many various manifestations. I think this is one of those that's the most difficult to understand. Why is it that we don't want to share the gospel? Why is it that when somebody is dying of thirst, we would give them a bottle of water, but when they are dying for the Savior because they can't find Him, and they are often literally dying, and if they are not literally dying, then they are very much in danger of dying in their sins. Why is it that we refuse to give the gospel? Why is it that we are so self-conscious, so busy, so self-oriented, so comfortable, so preoccupied that we cannot say to this person, God loves you, He has a plan for you. Well, I can't afford tracts. I didn't say you need a tract. Well, I can't afford the time. You've got enough time. You can take time to watch your movie, read your book. You can take time to go to the restaurant, right? You can take time to do all these. You can take time to sit there and gossip with your girlfriend, right? Or all these women such with their girlfriend. You can have these guys who spend all kinds of time talking about football or baseball or the hockey game or whatever. This is what I'm doing on my car. I got to do the shocks on my car. You know what? Why do you say that to the unbeliever? Really? Why do you say that to the unbeliever? Well, why not? Because you have, let's say, 10 minutes to talk to someone who is going to go to hell for all of eternity. And I'm not saying that the conversation is wrong by any means, but let's say you have 10 minutes to talk to someone and they're going to go to hell for eternity. And tomorrow you have 10 minutes, and then maybe next week you have another 10 minutes. Question. Have you answered the call that this person is giving you? Well, they didn't ask me for anything. Yes, they did. They just didn't know it. And neither did you. Every soul cries for God. The differences are where they try to find Him. Every soul cries for God. Not that many know where to find Him. Yet we believers, we won't go and tell them. I'm horrified by the fact that the statistic says that only 10% of churches soul win. But to be perfectly honest with you, with the number of churches in this area and the number of people that I see soul winning, I really don't think it's 10%. I think it's far less. I hope it's 10%, but I don't believe it. I think it's far less. There aren't many soul winning churches. If you're a pastor and you're listening to this on the internet, do you soul win? I hope you do. Because if you don't, then you are disobedient to God, where Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Be a soul winner. If you are a pastor, you are called to be a soul winner. And you are called to teach your congregation to be soul winners. And don't be disobedient to God, because if you are disobedient to Him, how can He possibly bless and prosper your ministry? And I'm not saying that you won't prosper because there's lots of people there. Maybe you've got 1,000, 10,000 people. Do you soul win? And if you don't, I'll guarantee you you're not prosperous. Oh, but I got lots of people, and the pot is always full of money. I got news for you. They heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Isn't this what the latter days are characteristic of? Don't be fooled by the fact that you may have a large congregation and a lot of money in the pot. That's not prosperity. Sometimes that's the opposite of prosperity. Sometimes the enemy can bring that to you just to lull everybody to sleep altogether. Because if the body of Christ does not soul win, then who will? Don't say the Holy Spirit has His way. The Holy Spirit's way is you. And if you don't do it, then the Holy Spirit has been disobeyed. And God gave the Great Commission. He said, go out and seek. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He said, go out and preach the gospel. Go make disciples. I don't care if you're tired. Just go and do it. I don't care. I mean, I'm not being legalistic, but you got here, you 1,000 people, 10,000 people on Saturday, and man, Monday, I'm wasted. And it lasts all the way until Thursday night Bible study. And then I'm tired again till Sunday. Well, you got a rough schedule. I wish I could work 2 days a week. You know what I would do if I worked 2 days a week? I'd be soul winning for five. Hey, if you're working 2 days a week, Pastor, why don't you start a few Bible studies in a few different places? Well, I've got my Bible study at home, and then I've got Sunday service, and we have our evening service, and I do counseling and hospital visitation. Well, isn't that special? Why don't you start a Bible study in the neighboring town, or at 100 miles from where you are? Then I have to drive. Go figure. Thank God you don't have to do it on foot, hey? Jesus went 20 miles on foot to talk to the woman at the well, and you know what? He got there on time. So maybe you can drive a few miles. We are called by the lost to give them the gospel. We are called by the lost to give them the gospel. We are called by the lost to give them the gospel. Why do we drive 5 hours to neighboring states to stay there for 2.5, 3, 4 hours to talk to a handful of people just to drive 5 hours home, and then Sunday morning after you get home at 4 o'clock in the morning you got to be up at 6 to prepare the message, or it's 8 o'clock if I manage to get it done the night before? Why do we do this? Hey, you know what? I'm not complaining. I'm glad. Because there's a lost and dying world. Because there's people who need to hear. Because the gospel is here, and we are God's means of spreading this gospel. We are here to win the lost. A believer who doesn't have soul winning as a lifestyle, to the best of their ability, and abilities vary, and I understand that, but to the best of their ability, is a believer who's really living out of fellowship with God. Because Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. What spoke to the Savior? The absence of Adam. For the first time in the garden, Adam wasn't there, and Eve wasn't either. And that spoke to the Savior. And he got a response, and the Savior became a soul winner. And he said, "Adam, where art thou?" And he started looking for the lost. He started to seek and to save with the very first lost. And he found them. Be a soul winner. Just be a soul winner. Don't come up with your excuses. Be a soul winner. You know, excuses are a dime a dozen, but obedience is valuable to God. Dime a dozen also makes them very cheap. But obedience is valuable to God. God isn't looking for someone who's eloquent. God isn't looking for someone who's smart. God isn't looking for someone who's got all the answers. God is looking for someone who's available. Because not that many people are. Be a soul winner. Just be a soul winner. Don't make excuses. Be a soul winner. In John 4:14, "Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." And of course the Savior is talking to the woman at the well. "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She didn't understand what he was really talking about, but he answered her prayer. She didn't know that she was asking Christ to save her soul, but he did. She just thought he meant water. "I don't feel like coming to this well every day. I don't feel like having to hoist the bucket every day." And she thought he was talking about water, but he was simply opening her capacity as he was telling her. And he answered her immediately when she gave the call. She said, "Tell me, how do I get this water? Give this water to me." And he immediately answers her. And he says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right, you've had five husbands, and the man you're now with, number six, is not your husband. And what does she do after it? She goes to the people in the town and she says, come see the man who told me about everything about me, everything I've ever done. Boy, she had an identity. Why did she do that? Because she gave a call and it was answered. And when that call was answered to her, she gave a call to everybody else to come and receive what they were looking for. And that whole town ends up getting saved. And then in verse 28 of chapter 4 of John, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? How did he? Hey, you're not married. You five men. The guy you're with now is not your husband. This is the Christ. I love her confession. You must be a prophet. Yeah. And then they went out of the city and they came unto him. Christ answered a call. He walked 20 miles to meet her on time. He answered a call. Now the Father, granted Jesus didn't do anything the Father did not direct him, but at the same time, it doesn't say specifically that the Father said to him to go there. He was simply fulfilling his purpose as one who came to seek and save that which was lost. He fulfilled a call. And the woman got saved. We need to fulfill the call from without. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, God said to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. This is an interesting passage. In the case of Nineveh, in the case of many, the call is not what we would expect. The call isn't always a pleading for salvation. It isn't always a pleading for help. Sometimes it's the cry of wickedness. Sometimes the call to be a soul winner comes from the outside, and their cry of wickedness, their cry of sin, their cry of evil. Sometimes it isn't a cry for help. Sometimes it's a cry of evil. But it's still a call. And we go into these places and we preach the gospel. Because maybe if we preach the gospel, they'll get saved. I have a friend who's quite a soul winner. He knows how to answer this call. He walked one day into a drug house. And there were several people and a woman with no clothes on even on the sofa. Very strange. Drugs everywhere. Obviously a very obvious sin going on. And he preached the gospel. He didn't knock on the door and say, may I come in? He just walked right in there and he preached the gospel. And people got saved right there and then. People got saved. And one guy was going to hit him because he didn't like what he was hearing. And he drew back his arm. He was going to take his head off. And then he stood in that position with his arm drawn back. And he's just looking at my friend. And he's just like, if I could move my arm, I would hit you. But he couldn't move his arm because the Holy Spirit, maybe an angel was holding it in place. But in any case, these people got saved. Why? Because he answered a call. The same man, he walked out, it's about 20 some odd years ago now, down in the bad part of Baltimore, around North Avenue, and Wolf, somewhere around there. There was a gang fight. He walks right into the middle of this gang fight. 20, 25, maybe 30 teenagers. Chains and knives and all that. Fighting. He says, give me your attention. They're all startled. What's this crazy man doing in the middle of our gang fight? And so they start, and he preaches the gospel right there. And within 5 minutes, they're all holding hands. You got these two gangs fighting and beating them each other to a pulp, and they're holding hands, praying. And it's just praying for salvation. And then the sirens came and they all ran away. You see, he answered a call. We may think it's strange, you may think it's crazy, but you know what? Why don't you get some guts? Why don't you just answer the call and you'll see some pretty amazing things? Well, I never see anything like that because you never answer the call. Answer the call. He saw violence and he saw it as a call. There's a call. These beautiful believers who minister in the prisons, there's a call. And these prisoners get saved because they respond to the call. You see, there's a powerful call, and sometimes it is evil that calls. But it calls to preach the gospel. And Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish and from the presence of God. So, you know, there are believers like this. I remember a few. I said one time, one guy, hey, why don't you come soloing with us? He said, I'll pray for you though. I've got something to do. But I'll pray for you. I was a little bit young and ornery, which is good. Now I'm old and ornery. I said to him, older and ornery. And I said to him, I'd rather you just come soul winning with me than pray for me. You know, if you're not going to soul win ever, why do you think God's going to hear your prayer? Because you're not obedient to Him. There's a call and people refuse answer. I knew a woman whose husband was called to be a missionary to Russia, and the woman says, no way, that's not in my agenda, that's not my plan, that's not my comfort level. Sometimes God calls you out of your comfort level. By the way, if you have a comfort level that gets in the way of God, you can be guaranteed God will take you out of that comfort zone. God smashes our little comfort zones so that the gospel can come out. He's not interested in my comfort zone. He's interested in my obedience. Don't be surprised if God calls you to places where you would not once you become spiritually mature. Because there's a call. There's a world that is dying. Statistics are that 0.2% of the world is saved. 0.2%. There's almost 7 billion people on earth. And only a few score million are saved. Out of 7 billion. Don't be surprised if God calls you. Because all 7 billion are screaming to you. In verse 3, Jonah went to Nineveh because God convinced him. By the way, if you're resistant to getting out of your comfort zone, God knows how to resist your comfort zone. Jonah was no longer in his comfort zone. He got on the ship to protect his comfort zone, and God made sure he escaped his comfort zone. The whale was not Jonah's comfort zone. The whale was God's provision for convincing Jonah. And then Jonah went and he preached the word of God in verse 3 to the Ninevites. And then in verse 5, the people believed God. Jonah didn't want to answer the call, but God convinced him. Then Jonah answered the call and the people believed God. You see, we worry about what are people going to say and what are people going to do and how are they going to respond. And some will believe and some will not. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If you never answer the call, then none will believe God because of you. If you answer the call, there may be those who don't believe, but there will also be those who do. And we go out there for those who do. And for those who don't, we plant the seeds. Because the seeds have to be planted before there's a harvest. So we answer that call. In Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord, and I called unto my God, and He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry came before Him, even to His ears. Everyone calls to God. Even the unbeliever calls to God. He may call to Him in arrogance. He may call to Him in rebellion. He may call to Him in every sort of fashion, but everyone calls to God. Exodus 2 and verse 23, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of bondage. It doesn't say they cried to God. It just says they cried. What does that mean? They were probably complaining. They were probably commiserating. They were probably saying, oh, this is awful and very negative. Yet, in this state, it went to God. And this is the prayer that God heard, the complaining and the negativity about their situation. But that went up to God, and God answered. And this is exactly like the unbeliever. The unbeliever does things to fulfill themselves, and it goes to God. And He answers, and He says, go and talk to them. There is a call coming from these people. Go and talk to them, and give them the gospel. People don't do it, though. And even on the internet, I will guarantee there are people who are listening to this message and they will not answer the call. Because there is something wrong in the heart. And they will simply not answer the call. And God keeps us here to be soul winners. Because for any other reason to be, there is no other reason to be here. There is no other reason to be here. If we're not going to be soul winners, God would much sooner take us home, because the world system is a miserable place to be. And He knows that. But He keeps us here to be soul winners, and the majority of believers will simply not live in the purpose that God had established for them. And then they say, I'm not happy. Then they say, I'm bored. Then they say, this doesn't work for me. And they try to find themselves a good social club so that they can be fulfilled. Well, they might find one that fulfills them. Unfortunately. Because they were meant to be fulfilled by the purpose God had given them. That was to win the lost. I've never met a person who had a lot of problems if they were winning the lost. I'm not saying they had none. But they didn't have a lot. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit flowing through you does something to you. In Isaiah 6 and verse 6, the Word of God says, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Interesting, isn't it? It touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. The juxtaposition here is no accident. That the coal from off the altar touched the lips, purged the sin, and now he was a soul winner. What is it about being a willing soul winner that purges my lips and my sin? What is it about speaking the gospel, proclaiming the word of God, telling people about the love of God? Because if you continue in that chapter, that's exactly what he did. He preached. He started to preach. He was becoming a soul winner. And his iniquity was purged by a willing heart. The coal itself did nothing. The coal itself was simply God showing what was going on in the heart. He was becoming a soul winner. I noticed something about soul winners. People with a habitual lifestyle of soul winners don't have a lot of trouble with sin. People who have no lifestyle as soul winners often have trouble with sin. And not necessarily outward sin, but things like self-righteousness, criticism and judgmental attitudes. It's very difficult to remain judgmental or critical or self-righteous when you are on the street talking to people about Christ. Because you have to orient yourself to the love of God. And that is so contrary to the other things. Soul winning, folks, is first for our sake and then for theirs. That my lips get purged and my iniquity is purged as I become a soul winner. And then the message that I deliver can do the same for somebody else. And God says, who will go for me? Who will answer the call of the lost? And Isaiah said, I will. Send me. Notice he didn't say, who will go to me to this specific place with this kind of a salary, with these details, and I'll buy you a house there and a car, and you know, guarantee you 50 grand a year. Some people say, that would be pretty good. Maybe you'll get that, but maybe you won't. Maybe you'll be working while you're there. Maybe you'll be a tent maker. Who cares? I'll tell you what will happen if you go. People will get saved. And your own life is going to be transformed. You see, you can't stay too self-oriented and be a soul winner. Soul winning won't let you. Years ago, went to Caracas, Venezuela. This was before Crazy Man took over. Years ago, there was a group of 17 of us. Went to Venezuela. We ran into a man named Joseph. He was unsaved. He was from Guyana. He had escaped. Guyana was a very difficult place. He had escaped in a motorboat. Went up into the Caribbean, left his family behind. Unfortunately, he had made arrangements with them that he would try to get them out. He went to Venezuela and they accepted him there. And he said, last week, when we met him, he said, last week, God showed me in a dream that I would meet 17 Americans and they would change my life. He got saved. And we didn't have a church there, but there was a very good Maranatha church there. And he became a part of their body. And he grew. You you answer the call and God opens the doors. You never know how it's going to happen. It's going to happen all the time, all over the place. We were in Venezuela. We wanted to establish a church. And we didn't know that you need all kinds of permits to hand out tracts. And we had a clown team there to, you know, help to give the gospel message. And we were in the square, and there's a policeman, a plainclothes policeman came up to you and said, "You know, you can't do that here." So that's illegal. You have to have special permits. And he said, "We didn't know." He said, "That's okay, I'm a Christian." He said, "Maybe I can help you get the permits. The office is right over there." And he pointed across the square. He said, "The office is right over there. Let's just go and see if we can get you a permit right now." And so we went over to the office, and they couldn't give us the permit because we were foreigners. And we had to go through the justice ministry. And he said, "Well, that's not really a problem," he said, "because I'm the bodyguard for the justice minister. And so we can go and we can maybe take care of this right now." And so we went into the building. It was really just a big office building where the president had his offices and the justice minister also a couple floors below. And we were met at the door by all kinds of armed police officers with the automatic rifles, and it was a little intimidating. He said, "Give us your passports." And he said, "Whatever you want. You want my wallet too?" And we went in, and every few floors we got stopped at a checkpoint, and we finally made our way to the top floors. And he said, "This is the Justice Minister's office. The Justice Minister is who, let's say, the Secretary of State of the United States would talk to if they went to Venezuela. That's kind of the same level of authority." And so he went in the office and he came back and he said, "The Justice Minister is about to go home, but I asked him if he would talk to you." And he said, "Sure, tell him to come on in. He's going over his mother's house and he doesn't have to be there for a little while yet." So we go over to the Justice Minister and he says to us, "You know," he says, "I'm a man who has a lot of political power in this country, but I'm a believer." And he said, "The truth of the matter is that you're the ones who carry the power because you're preaching the gospel." He says, "I'm nothing more than someone here who's to serve people like you." Coca-Cola waited 9 months to see the Justice Minister. We waited about 20 minutes. Why? Because when you answer the call, God opens all the doors that you need. He doesn't close them, He opens them. And people respond. And God gives you everything that you need. Remember in Eastern Europe, people were asked, "You've got to tell us about this. You've got to tell us about this." They never heard the gospel. They said, "We've heard of the Bible and we've heard of this Jesus, but we don't know anything about Him. You've got to tell us about this." Remember in North Moravia, we were preaching on the street, and these old women in the plaid skirts and boots and scarves crying, weeping. And I asked one of them afterwards, "Why are you crying?" And she said, "It's been so long since anyone could preach on the street in this country, and you're preaching the gospel." There's a call. There's a call. And we are to answer that call. We are to answer that call. We don't ignore the call. We answer the call. Because the dying world wants to know the Savior. And they don't have someone to turn to because there's just not that many people willing to tell them. We have the message. Who cares what the means are? My God shall supply all my needs. We have the message. We answer the call. We don't sit back on our leaves. God didn't put us here for 70 and out or whatever it may happen to be according to our strength. God didn't put us here for a short season so we could sit back on our leash. God didn't put us here so we could watch television. God didn't put us here so we can be too comfortable to obey Him. God put us here to be soul winners. God put us here to be soul winners. But often believers are not. We have orphanages in Africa. Why? Because somebody answered the call. You've got hundreds of children with no parents, and they're loving God, and there's little kids, and they're swarming around the visitors, and they love God, and they want to hear the Bible. In India, we got orphanage in India, 1,000 kids in the high school. I think maybe more now. You know that just, you know how that started? One person willing to answer the call. And now you have these little kids who don't know their parents, who were given up when they were little because the parents were too poor. They were the outcasts of society. And one person willing to answer the call, and a few others then joined them in answering the call. And they didn't have any means. You know how they started it? They said, hey, okay, you guys take this many kids, and we'll take this many kids, and they'll take this many kids. And the families answered the call, and they sacrificed to answer the call. And now there's a school and a high school and a college, and they're graduating people out of their Bible college who came in as toddlers into their orphanage, and they're preachers of the gospel. In a country where you have well over 1 billion people now who are crying out, wanting to know the Savior. Because they answered the call. We may be in a place where not so many people, so much doesn't happen. People don't answer so much. But how do you know? You know why people become familiar with what they have? Because you say, oh, well, this isn't as exciting as the other thing. This isn't as big as the other thing. This is, you know what? You know why familiarity comes in and boredom? Because you don't get invested. I've never met a man who's laid down his life for the call who ever got bored with it. I've never met a person who spent themselves for something who got bored with it. The only people I've ever met who got bored with a call are those who never invested themselves in it. Well, kind of sat there and waited for everything to happen for them. If you're getting a little bit bored because you don't see any results, you get a little bit tired because it seems like the same old, get off your lees and get involved. There's your solution. Get off your lees and get involved. Oh, I don't know. It felt like that. Too bad. That's the way it works. I remember years ago, I was a young believer. I had this anxiety thing. I just get anxious over everything. I said, hey, pastor, I get so anxious over everything. I just can't relax. I was really surprised what he told me at the time. I was a little bit shocked. He said, well, get on outreach. I was like, what? I thought you were going to give me some great words of wisdom how to deal with my anxiety. He said, get on outreach. It'll go away. It did. You answer the call and God takes care of you. He really does. You answer the call and God takes care of you. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 13, put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow. For their wickedness is great, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Put your sickle into the grass. Put your sickle into the harvest, because there's multitudes who are in that valley of decision, and the harvest is ripe. Get out there and soul win. Get out there and tell people about Jesus. Get out there and tell them that God loves them and He has a plan for them. And these people are in this valley of decision, and if we do not come and tell them about the Savior, what decision can they make? Because in Romans 10:13, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then? Now get this next part. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? How can they call on Him if they haven't believed? And how shall they believe of Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Hey, you who done soul win, how are they going to call on God if they don't believe? And how are they going to believe if they don't hear? And how are they going to hear if you don't preach? They're not going to hear in the multitudes. The multitudes in the valley of decision will not hear if you don't get yourself out there and give them the gospel to the best of your ability. Get out and soul win. I liked Pastor Stevens' policy. Nobody teaches in the Bible college who's not a soul winner. Nobody is on staff who's not a soul winner. Every student in the Bible college is a soul winner. In our entire Bible college, every Saturday morning and sometimes on Friday nights or Sunday afternoons or whenever people had the ability, but every single student at least once a week was out there soul winning. Every single teacher was out there soul winning. Every single staff member was out there soul winning. Why? Because we knew our call. We knew our call. And I'm sorry, we didn't just go soul winning because we had that class that year or that semester. We went soul winning because we had a call. And the Bible college taught us the call. How to respond to it in proper fashion. We had a call. In John 12:21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was in Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. And in John 14:8, Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. They were calling. They were calling. They were calling. See, here's the thing. John 6:68, we have the words of eternal life. We have the words of eternal life. And our purpose is just the same as that of the Savior. To seek and save that which was lost. Get out there and soul win. Amen.